All right. Well, let's pray before we get started. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for all the lovely ladies that are here, and we ask your blessings on all of those who aren't here tonight. Lord, please help this time to be edifying. Lord, help us to know you more, and please just let your Holy Spirit work through me, work in all of us, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's see. Has anyone ever approached you with, I have good news and I have bad news, which do you want first? What kind of emotion does this stir up in you? A study conducted in 2013 by the University of California reports that 78% of people polled would rather hear the bad news first, whereas those giving the news preferred to deliver the good news first. During our study of Romans so far, Paul has been delivering the bad news. Man is given over to depravity. Sin celebrates sin. Impenitent hearts store up God's wrath. And this week, we are equally guilty and convicted before a righteous and impartial judge. Thank you, Jesus, that there is good news coming. Romans 3, 1 through 20 can be arranged into five sections. Significance of circumcised Jews, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, no one is righteous, and all are accountable to God. Paul structures this passage similar to a lawyer in a court scene with a series of rhetorical questions, 11 questions, in fact, in the first 9 verses. He's using this Q&A format to refute an accuser or opponent and also as a way to draw attention to his points and provoke thought from his audience. In verses 1 and 2, he addresses the significance of circumcised Jews. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. In our chapter 2 study, we learned that circumcision is not merely an outward change of the flesh, but a matter of the heart. If it doesn't give them special consideration, why is it advantageous to be a Jew? There is biblical significance for Paul referring to circumcision, as it was the physical sign or signature of the Abrahamic covenant between God and the Israelites. Genesis 17, 9 and 10. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." As a refresher from last week, Jesus fulfilled the promises made to Abraham, a land, offspring, and a blessing. Jesus fulfills the land in a spiritual sense, as he is our resting place, and we will dwell in his kingdom, a new heaven and new earth. The promise of offspring was not only fulfilled during Abraham's time, starting the line that the blessing would come from, but Jesus also fulfills this spiritually. Galatians 3:29 tells us, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." Jesus himself is the blessing that brings salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. A new covenant has been established through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look more closely at verse 2. The Jews were trusted with the oracles of God. In this context, an oracle is a message or messenger. I looked at many definitions of oracle and oracles of God, but I like this one from Bible Hub. The term oracles of God refers to the divinely revealed messages, words, or utterances that originate from God himself and are faithfully recorded or spoken by individuals whom God has chosen. These oracles convey truth, divine guidance, commands, and promises. In Scripture, they fundamentally represent the words and instructions given to humanity so that people might know God's heart and will. He gave the Israelites his very words and law to keep and pass down. He kept covenants, binding contracts with them. The Jewish people do have significance. They are special to God as a people set apart for the purpose of glorifying him and being an example to the world. This is made clear in Old Testament scripture. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. The Israelites were not able to keep all of the commandments of the law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. The next question that Paul puts forth in verse 3, focus on the faithfulness of God. He is faithful even when men are unfaithful and turn away from him to pursue idols. Paul answers these questions with an emphatic, not at all. God remains true and faithful to both his promises and his character. To underline this, Paul refers to what David wrote in Psalm 51:4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. When David, after committing adultery and arranging a murder, realizes that his sins are ultimately against God, he recognizes that God is perfect. God is proven faithful to his word and right in his judgment. God is true and just. So verse 5 turns this around to show the blasphemy of judging God. If man's wickedness is magnifying the goodness of God, isn't it wrong for him to punish man? I love how Paul makes sure to tell us that this is a human way of thinking in order to emphasize how ridiculous that the argument is. Again, he answers these charges with an explicit, may it never be, and a counter question showing that God is the judge, not the one to be judged, because his holiness is above judgment. In verse 7, Paul proceeds to rephrase the question he put forth in verse 5 and then adds another to directly confront charges against him. Critics of Paul, most likely Jewish leaders, are falsely accusing him of teaching that by doing evil and continuing in sin, the grace and righteousness of God will be magnified. Paul points out that they would be prudent in condemning him if their accusations were true. So let's compare. Am I on the right slide? I am not. Sorry. So let's compare the last question Paul asks in verse 9 with his first question in verse 1. He sandwiches the entire Q&A session with parallel questions to reiterate the fact that though the Israelites have a special history with God, Jews and Gentiles alike have the same standing under sin. He then further drives home the point in verses 10 through 18 by using a series of Old Testament excerpts, mostly from the Psalms. The collection of scripture that he refers to in verses 10 through 12 prove that no one is righteous apart from God. The focus of verses 13 through 18 shifts to illustrate the blatant wickedness of man. Paul concludes this passage with verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law makes the standard of God clear. For those under the law, there is accountability to God for full obedience of the law. It shows us the reality of our sin and how we fall so very short. It displays the holiness of God that no human can accomplish by our own works. After establishing, without a doubt, that all humans are sinners, not one is righteous, the gavel drops. We are, all of us, the entire world, accountable to God. We cannot save ourselves with works of the law, and we can never be good enough for a perfect and holy God. Before we move on, let's reflect on the attributes of God that are revealed to us through our study this week. God is faithful. God is immutable. He never changes his character regardless of the actions of his people. God is righteous, holy, just, and impartial. Because God demands justice, there has to be atonement for sin. And because we cannot do it ourselves, we need God to work on our behalf. As we will read later in the semester, Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." How wonderful that we also know these attributes of God. He is merciful and full of grace. God is loving. He loves us so much that he sent us Jesus to pay off our account, that through his blood we are made righteous before God, that through his resurrection we are made alive through him. We can never do the work to measure up to the holiness of our God, but Jesus did it for us. Thank you, Lord. How can we apply what we've learned from our study of Romans this week? We can recognize that our efforts cannot save us. The law shows us the holiness of God, of which we can never measure up. Let us thank Jesus every day for his free gift of forgiveness and life. Let's think about where we fall short in our lives and pray for the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can walk more rightly with him. Only God can transform us. Turn to him, put your trust in him, and follow him. Let's pray. Dear perfect, loving, and merciful Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can know your character and how you never change. Thank you for Jesus and your Holy Spirit in us. Reveal to us and to reveal to our hearts the ugliness there, and help us, Lord, to repent and follow you more closely. Please bless our study at home this week and continue to work in us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.